There have been many great days transpire in the history of this planet. And the memory of those days remains in the world's consciousness hundreds and even thousands of years after they transpired. It must have been a truly great day when God opened the windows of heaven and broke apart the fountains of the deep and flooded the earth, exterminating the human race except for the family of Noah. It must have been a fearful day when fire rained down from heaven and buried the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in a heap of ash and brimstone. And in fact, it's really hard for any of us to imagine what really took place on that day. It was a day unlike any other when Titus led the Roman army through Jerusalem and laid it waste, leaving the temple and the Jewish religion in ruins in the year AD 70. In fact, one day when Jesus and his disciples sat on the Mount of Olives looking toward the unsuspecting city, Jesus said a terrible day was coming. Essentially, its cobblestone streets would become a river of blood. And he said in Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And the writings of Josephus give us one of the most graphic records of what took place there, and it's no wonder the scripture calls it that great and notable day of the Lord in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. But the Apostle Jude tells us of another day that we will live to see, all of us will live to see, that will not mark the end of a generation, nor the end of a city, nor the end of one religious system, but the end of the world altogether. In the sixth verse of Jude, the apostle says, "The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Here Jude refers to the angels that sinned and were cast down to hell to be held until they were ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Jude says that that day of final judgment that awaits them will be a great day. You know, we usually use the word great in a positive sense in our modern vernacular. However, according to Mr. Strong, it merely means something exceeding or high, loud, mighty, or something to be sore afraid of. And Jude considered the events of that day so outstanding as to warrant his calling the occasion not a great day, but the great day. In other words, it will be the day of all days. And the Bible surely teaches that such a day is coming. Skeptics may scoff and modernists may mangle the words of our Lord, but the world will one day come to an end. And as surely as Jesus left this earth, he will one day return. As surely as God created the world, he will one day destroy it. The promise of Jesus stands sure when he says, "If I go away, I will come again," John chapter 14. And those wonderful words yet tonight beat within the breast of every true child of God. The expectation of the early church was that one day their Savior would come back and justice and triumph would finally be theirs. The modern church, though, has perhaps largely forgotten what was once first and foremost in the consciousness of the early disciples. They preached the gospel to a perishing world with great urgency because they believed that Jesus was coming again. In fact, some were so excited about the return of Jesus and the resurrection that they began to speculate that it had already come and they had missed it altogether. But Paul allayed the fears of the Thessalonians by reminding them that all of the living and the dead would be a witness to the second coming of Christ. The gospel preacher is commanded to preach that Jesus will come again, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. We're told to look for his second appearing in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and that word "look" means to gaze intently. The watching church will keep its eyes upon the eastern sky and its ears tuned to the sudden sound of the final trumpet. We're even taught to pray for his coming, as the pen of inspiration put the final touches upon God's revelation to man. And as John saw the panorama of human history unfold before his eyes, Jesus said, "I come quickly," to which John replied, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Is that your prayer tonight? When the Savior had finished his work on earth, he gathered his little band of disciples together on the Mount of Olives. And with the clouds as his chariot and the winds as his steeds, Jesus disappeared into the heavens. And as they stood with open mouths and broken hearts, looking at the clouds that had carried him away, an angel, as it were, tapped them upon the shoulder and said, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Brethren, that's the hope to which we cling tonight. Take your Bible and cut out every passage that speaks of or alludes to the second coming of Christ, and you will have an unrecognizable book of mangled pages. And were you to try to cut out every verse of every hymn that reminds us that Jesus is coming again, the pages of your songbook will hang in shredded ribbons. And perhaps the song that says it best tells us there's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. Jude says that it will be the great day. I believe there are several things that will make it a great day, and I want to speak about a few of them in the few minutes that I have. First of all, it will be a day of great surprise. In the 13th chapter of Mark, in verse 31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but only the Father." No words are any plainer than those of Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 when he said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all those things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." In fact, as clearly as the Scriptures say that He will come again, they're equally clear that His coming will come at the most unsuspected hour. When Jesus told the parable of the coming of the bridegroom and the five wise and five foolish virgins, He said, "Just as five were caught unaware, so it will be with men at the coming of Jesus." He said, "Watch therefore, for ye know not, neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now we know some people have made a big business out of trying to predict the coming of the Lord and events surrounding the end of time. So-called Bible prophecy is a big seller in religion tonight. The Hal Lindseys and the Jack Van Impeys and other prophecy peddlers through modern years have made their millions trying to decipher the what they believe to be the eschatological signs of the Bible and to convince people that convince people of the nearness of the Lord's coming. However, anyone who tries to predict the time of the Lord's coming is foolishly ignoring what Jesus said. He didn't say that His coming would be a surprise to everyone, but rather that the time of His return would come as a shock unto the world. In 1818, a revivalist by the name of William Miller began to preach that the Lord's coming was imminent. He incorrectly applied the prophecies of Daniel to the end of time, and as a result, he concluded that the Lord was going to return in the year of 1843 or 1844. As his studies progressed, he finally determined that the Lord would come again on October the 22nd of 1844. And he got the country worked up into quite a frenzy. In fact, the financial crisis that happened in 1839 only fanned the flames of speculation that the Lord was just about to come again. And they even began to display prophetic charts alongside the stock market listings and current events in the newspaper around that time. His teaching swept throughout New England, and a lot of people started espousing Millerism. Well, when the morning of October 22nd dawned, there was a sense of fear and foreboding that fell over the nation. It said that people gathered on mountaintops and church houses throughout the land. Life came to a standstill as people waited for the sudden rending of the skies and the end of the world. But night finally came, and midnight approached, and people dispersed and went home very disappointed, and I'm sure some were quite relieved. And that event became known as the Great Disappointment. And the following years saw a big decline in conversion. Some were disillusioned and others became cynical. And all of that could have been avoided had they simply listened to Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 24, the Bible says that even Jesus Himself doesn't know the day of His return. Only God the Father knows. And so when Jesus comes again, it's going to be a day of great surprise. Life will be going along as usual. In fact, there won't be anything different about that day than the day before it, or a year before, or ages ago. People in some places will be sleeping in their beds while other people will be busy at work or at school. Perhaps many will be gathered in houses of worship. People at work, people at school, will not have the slightest idea that the world is about to end. Husbands and wives will kiss one another and their children goodbye for the day, expecting to reunite at home that evening. But it will happen because that will be the day that Jesus comes. That day is coming. And it could be today. It could be tomorrow. Peter did tell us that there would be those in the last days who would mock, they would scoff And they would say, where is the promise of His coming? It's been a long time since the Lord said He was coming again. And were He really coming, He would have come before now. But Peter said, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, whether the Lord returns tonight, whether the Lord returns tomorrow, or 1,000 years from now, doesn't change the fact that we will all be a part of it. Because number two, that will be a day of a great resurrection. The hope that enables a child of God to walk the final mile with the body of a loved one is that one day Jesus will come again and there will be a great resurrection. The foolish doctrine called the AD 70 theory spiritualizes the statements of the New Testament so that they merely refer to a figurative or a spiritual resurrection from sin and Mosaic legalism to the new creation, the church. Well, that's simply an old heresy with a new name. The Apostle Paul said that there were those at Corinth who taught that there was no future resurrection. But the Apostle plainly taught that just as Jesus rose from the dead, so the sleeping saints of bygone ages will rise again. Just as in Adam we were all created mortal beings made of dust, in Christ we will be recreated as spiritual beings made of incorruptible elements. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Paul says, those who sleep will sleep no longer. They will rise and they'll be changed. When? Paul says, at the last trumpet. Paul is not using figurative language to describe a figurative resurrection. The context doesn't even begin to lend itself to such. He's dealing with the false teaching of those who denied the reality of a bodily resurrection by showing that Christ's own bodily resurrection ensured our own bodily resurrection. When Jesus died, He was buried in Joseph's tomb. But no tomb could hold the body of the Maker of heaven and earth. And on the third day, He rose again. And because He lives, we shall live also. As He came out of His tomb, so shall all believers come out of their tombs on that great day. The fact is, every person who ever lived on the face of the earth will be an eyewitness to the return of Jesus, because He said in John 5 and verse 28, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, since all of the dead will be raised on that great day, there, number three, will certainly be a great gathering. You know, we're told that right now there are some 6.8 billion people living on the face of the earth. And you combine that small number with the teeming billions of ages past, and you have something that's hard for anyone to even begin to fathom. When President Obama was inaugurated in Washington, D.C. a few months ago, we're told that, well, more than 1 million people. The crowd was so large it was difficult to put any kind of a specific number. But more than 1 million people flooded the National Mall. The pictures taken were stunning. And as we watched the event on television, the network anchors emphasized that the pictures couldn't convey the enormity of the crowd that was gathered on that day. It was a sea of people as far as the eye could see. But an event that John saw makes that look like a prayer meeting in a small country church. When John was exiled to the island of Patmos, God opened the curtains of the future and revealed to John an incredible panorama in Revelation 20 and verse 11, when he says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now there is a great gathering. Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 11 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God, and every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. Adam will stand there along with all of the other patriarchs of the twilight age of earth, the great kings of Israel like Saul, David, and Solomon. They will stand there. The Caesars of ancient Rome will be there. Nero, Domitian will stand there with the blood of the saints upon their hands. The people of every nation, every tribe, every creed, every color will all stand together before the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 15 that Sodom and Gomorrah will be there. Matthew 12 and 41, the people of Nineveh will be there. The Queen of Sheba of Solomon's day will be there. Matthew 12 and 42, but most sobering of all is the fact that you and I will be a part of that great gathering. And I want you to realize today that as John looked ahead in time, as he saw that tremendous multitude, he was looking at a crowd that contained some familiar faces to every one of us. He saw your mother, he saw your father, he saw your neighbors, your children, the people you work with, and the people you go to school with. But more importantly tonight, he saw you. We are in that number that John saw. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be a great examination on that day. Paul continues in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 to say that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Jesus one time said that for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, Matthew 12 and verse 36. You know, I'm told that the average person speaks enough words to write a 500-page book every week. In the average lifetime, that would equal some 1.5 million pages. Is that not a little frightening when Jesus says that for every idle word, men shall give an account. Every curse word, every profanity, every lie, every word of gossip, every word of hypocrisy will be replayed before the court of heaven. The secret things deeply hidden from others will be brought out for all to see. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The double lives, the dishonesty, the hypocrisy, the sins committed under the cover of night that no one knew about will be exposed in the day of judgment. Our unfaithfulness to Christ will be undeniably shown. In fact, over in Matthew the 7th chapter, Jesus said, and we're familiar with these words, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these wonderful things? We cast out devils. We spoke in your name. We did all of these great and wonderful works. And Jesus is going to tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. He's talking about people who thought they were saved, but people whose religion was external, shallow, and ineffectual, like the religion of the Pharisees. He painted that familiar and chilling picture of the judgment in Matthew 25 when he said that he would declare to the lost, I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me on in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. And they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you like that? And Jesus will tell them, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. That will be the examination of all examinations. It will be a truly great and fearful day for anyone unprepared to meet the Lord. And in conclusion tonight, that examination will end in a great separation. And it's going to be a very sad separation. And it's going to be a surprising separation. The masses of earth are going to part ways on that day, never to see one another again. Some husbands will be separated from their wives, and some mothers and fathers will look into the faces of their little children for the very last time. Because Jesus declared in Matthew 25 and 31 that when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. A line will be drawn separating the chaff from the wheat, the goats from the sheep, the righteous from the unrighteous, those who were robed and ready from those who wasted their lives in sin and were unprepared. Where will you stand on that great day? Which side will you be on when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats? Should Jesus come on this very night, where would you be found? And what will you hear Him say? Well done, or depart? That will truly be a great, great separation. You know, it's set on the face of a giant clock in England, is inscribed the words, one of these hours, Jesus is coming. And we forget that. We get so busy and caught up in this modern life, we forget that. One of these hours, Jesus is coming. One of these moments, as the world turns and life grinds on, suddenly the wheels of earth are going to stand still. Jesus is going to burst through the eastern sky, and the angel of the Lord is going to put one foot upon the land, the book of Revelation says, and one foot upon the sea, and declare the time shall be no more, and the world will stop. And that great day will be here. I don't know when that day will be. I don't know when the Lord is coming again. I can't decipher the time of the Lord's coming, and neither can you, and neither can any man. I really don't believe the Bible gives us a lot of indication as to when the Lord will come, except that it does say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And I don't know how anybody can turn on the television and watch the 6 o'clock news or pick up tomorrow's newspaper and read about the world that we live in tonight and spend 1 hour unprepared to meet Jesus. There's a great day. Are you ready? If not, why don't you get ready tonight? Come and obey the gospel if you've never done that. If you've strayed away from the Lord, come back to Him tonight as we stand and sing.